This is really going to be good, I feel.
There we go now. Okay. All right, now let's start church. Hey, good morning. I want to read you a passage of scripture out of Mark I found today when I was reading through my a Bible reading plan. Bible reading plans are still back there in the back. I know it's April. That means you still have 8 more months left in the year, and you can still read the Bible. I assure you, you can do that. And so a reading plan is a great thing to have, so I want to encourage you to grab them. But I found this in Mark 8 today. And this is when the disciples were talking with Jesus, and they were talking among themselves. They didn't have any bread. And Jesus asked them a couple questions. He said this. He said, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And I'm wondering, is it possible we can have a hard heart and become the church? You bet we can. We can have a hard heart. We cannot see things that God wants us to see. We cannot hear things that God wants us to hear. And God says, and Jesus asks, do you not have a hard heart? And so it's a good question I had this morning when I was in my study time with the Lord. Is my heart hardened sometimes? And I just want to encourage you to be thoughtful about your heart today and how God wants to speak to your heart through his word and be open to that. So God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. Thank you for the richness of the sunshine outside. Thank you for the richness of your sun shining on our hearts, Lord, to take the darkness from our hearts so that we won't sin against you and look for things, look for ways in which we can please you. God, you're so kind and generous to us, and may we be ever thoughtful of you, not only just today for the next few minutes, but throughout our days. We pray in your name. Amen.
Hey, from my end this morning, our worship service is going to be 100% praise to God for what he's created and for what he can do for us. So let's stand as we sing, How Great Thou Art. Psalm 86:10 says, You are great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, salvation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
You may be seated.
Hey, while you're being seated, Mary Jo has a clipboard she's passing around. Jerry, pass it around. You've started. Okay, if you find a clipboard out there, we're signing those cards for the round kids. We're heading this week to Bible quiz, so make sure you sign those cards, please. So thank you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his mercies, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Dear Father God, we come to you this morning to bless you as you bless us. We come this morning to pray to you as we can do every day from wherever we are. But we come here this morning to especially pray and praise to you. Father, so many things have gone on this week in our different lives. And, you know, you meet us wherever we are. So, Father, we thank you for this time to come together to worship you corporately, they call it, when we have worshiped you this week singularly. Thank you, Father, for the ability to pray, to talk to you and have you talk to us. It's a two-way street, and this song is going to say that you come to those that are seeking you, basically, those whose hearts want to hear from you. So we pray for hearts that are yet hard and don't have the softness in them to want to be molded by you. But Father, we will come to you now in a sweet hour of prayer and take you in and learn from you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care.
seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear. To those whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
I had some time in a rather cold vehicle this week during a late night of planting to talk to my granddaughters. And I said, do you know what grace is? You know, we sing about amazing grace. Do you know what grace is? And bless her little heart, she didn't have any idea. So we talked a little bit about grace and talked about sin and the need to be forgiven of such. And it was a good time, a good teaching time. So just wanted to share that with you and talk about, you know, the sweet hour of prayer and trusting in grace. And you've got to know what it is, I guess, to trust in it. So we're going to turn our hearts and minds to communion now. This song was requested by your communion meditation giver this morning. And it is going to be Glory to His Name. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let's stand as we sing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing of sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was a blood applied, glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name, glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my cross was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to the fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. To my cross was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
This year had marked 26 years of an anniversary. But 2 years later, 2 years, 1 month later, something happened. I found her dead. At that time, I struggled with my faith. But even though I glorified God, my heart tried to tell me something different. This is a communication about that time. When I called my dad came up. He said, before he left, he said, You're gonna have to rely on someone more than what you ever had. True, I could rely on people, but I had to rely on Jesus. I had to listen to his instructions, and also the instructions my dad gave me. Proverbs 1:1 said, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, but don't forget your mother's teaching." Who is our father? Our father is God, but our father is also Jesus Christ. He is our father, he is our mother, he is our brother, he is our sister, he is our bridegroom. Nothing that you can look at that he has not already done. Now, one time he came to me as a dream at this time. He said, "Follow me." I followed him. I followed him down a pathway. Three crosses showed up in the distance. But as I got closer, I could see three on the cross. At that time, I heard one on the cross said, "Don't you guys fear God? Don't you? We deserve what we get. We have one here that did no wrong." That was Jesus. You can find that in Mark. Correction. Luke 23:41. But he turned to me, he said, and in the crowd, there was three others. One said, "I see Jesus." Another two, which was a father and a son, said, "I see the blood upon the cross." He turned to me, he said, "What do you see?" "I see my sin." At that time, he said this, "Get out of the way, Satan, for you have wanted to resurrect something more than what you want to resurrect." My heart was trying to tell me to resurrect sin. It was trying to deceive me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "For your heart wants to deceive you, but the Lord, he wants to examine your heart and look at your mind." My mind was saying to glorify God, but my heart was trying to see me to look going down a path of sin. He said, "Now I asked him, what does he want me to see? He wants you to see yourself upon the cross. He wanted to see me on the cross. Well, how can that be? But first, you must carry the cross as he carried it, in the suffering and the pain." Mark 8:34 says, "To carry your cross daily as I carried that cross, it seemed to get lighter. It came a whole lot lighter when I was in the wood. And he said this. Now make this cross an altar. An altar for me. But how can I make an altar for him? I had to sacrifice. I had to sacrifice the pain and the suffering. And most of all, I had to sacrifice my heart. He wants us all to be a living sacrifice for him. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. But how can yourself be a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, your brother and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true preparation of worship. Then he said this. I want you to see your family on the cross. But how can I be one to leave this to the family? It goes a whole lot more to the Great Commission. Teach them to be a disciple and offer yourself. To teach them to obey his instructions and his word. The Great Commission says, and then the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded of you, and surely as I am with you always, the very end of the ages. Then he said this, I want to see the earth on the cross. But how can I put the earth on the cross? It's much too heavy for me. He said, look at the Lord's Prayer. It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have so many ways that we can reach the earth. And most of all, that is in prayer. But God also gave me one other verse 3 days before Kathy died. It goes like this, which is Romans 14:8-9. It goes like this. Brother, no one... If you live for the Lord. If you die, you die for the Lord. This is the very reason so whether you live or you die, you belong to the Lord. How much more can you belong to the Lord? Didn't he not create you in his image? Did he not make your heart the way he wanted it to be? Then, verse 9 said, for this reason, your Christ came to live upon the earth and to die upon the cross and to resurrect 3 days later. So no matter what you are, no matter what you will be, always look at the cross. Always look at what the cross can mean to you and what it will mean to you. Let's pray. Lord, just want to thank you so much that you came down from heaven to be your son, to die upon the cross, that we can always look to you, because no matter where you are, you know, that we can never be alone within you. If we just put our focus upon you and to feel you. In Jesus' name, amen.
wife and I were married for 2 months when we decided we were going to have children. Because she was pregnant. When your wife tells you she's pregnant, your life is over. Take a good look at the clothes you're wearing, because you will be wearing them for a long time. Your kids will look hip and cool as you fall farther out of fashion. People make fun of dads and how we dress, a white t-shirt, Bermuda shorts, black socks with the sandals. We don't dress that way because we're stupid. We dress that way because that's all we've got left. Now, from what I see up front here, we've got quite a few good dads in the theater.
Anyway, that guy is going to be, and this mic's hot now, Jacob. So this guy is going to be with us on Saturday at the Allendale Baptist Church at 6:30. So if you want to see that guy, Allendale Baptist Church, 6:30, that's where he'll be next Saturday. So it'll be fun to have that guy there. It'll be a good experience. I looked a lot of his stuff online. I realized something. I need to laugh more often. So it's good to laugh. I appreciate that. So. Something I want to do with this right now as I go into our message time is if you don't mind standing with me, I want to stand and have a time of prayer. And so, yep, I want to stand up together. And here's why I want to stand up. I don't know if you know, recognize what happened over the weekend, but over the weekend, Iran attacked Israel. I don't know what that means, but it means people are dying. And it also means that it seems like the world's a powder keg. And guess who's in charge of the world? The Lord is. But guess who needs to pray? We do. Let's pause for a few seconds. I don't know what's on your heart and mind, but I know the world is on my heart and mind because there's just bad things happening. And I just think we need to pray about it. God, we love you, and we're standing, Lord, because we want to stand in honor of you and in awe of you as we contemplate what's coming in the weeks and days ahead. We actually have no idea. But it's very easy for all of us to see all the things going on in the world and extrapolate it out to the very worst possible scenario. And so, God, help us as Christian people not to get caught up in all the catastrophic things going on, but simply focus on you and trust you for the coming future. I also know this, Lord, that the world is ending soon. We don't know the time or the day or the hour, but it's ending soon. And this means that every one of us who calls ourselves a believer in Jesus has a responsibility to reach people with the good news of being forgiven. Because once you come back, Lord, it's done. And they'll have no more chances. So, Lord, I pray that peace will come across this world in such a way that people can only say that was a God thing, that there's peace. And may that peace come through us as we represent you, Jesus, to this world. We love you very much. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, take a seat if you don't mind. Go to Genesis 37 if you've got your Bibles. Genesis 37 is where we're going to be today in the scriptures. Genesis 37. I'm reminded of a lawyer who was driving home from work, and he spots a man at the side of the road. And this man is eating grass on the shoulder of the road. And the lawyer stops and asks the man what's he doing. The man says, well, he says, I'm so poor that my family and I cannot afford food, so we eat grass to survive. And the lawyer is horrified and says, wow, that's terrible. He says, look, I'm on my way home. Grab your family. You all can eat at my house tonight. And the man does as he says, and they're all getting the vehicle. They're all belted up heading over to the lawyer's house. And while they're going that way, the man is just extremely humbled by this lawyer's grand gesture to him. So he said, and the man said, this is the kindest thing anyone has ever done. Are you sure your wife and family won't mind us coming over to eat? Sure they won't, replies the lawyer. It saves them a job. They haven't mowed the yard in weeks. Surely I got more laughs than that. But anyway, I'm curious, how easy is it for you to be humble? How easy for you to be humble? We've all heard the phrase humble beginnings, and have you considered that word humble beginnings? Beginning literally means what? The start of something, the start of a process or an event. Humble means that you're a person that's not what? Proud. You're not prideful, you're not proud, and you do not believe that you are better than any other person. And today we get to start the adult life of Joseph. It's in Genesis 37, we get to start the adult life of Joseph, and Joseph's adult timeline tends to capture the rest of the book of Genesis. And I want to remind you of something that maybe you hadn't caught in scriptures or maybe you hadn't considered before, but I want to share with you. I believe Joseph had prideful beginnings. I believe Joseph had prideful beginnings, not humble beginnings. And it seems strange to do this, but sometimes you got to start later in the storyline to start a storyline. So I know you're in Genesis 37. Go with me to Genesis 41, 39 to 40. Okay, Genesis 41, 39 to 40. Look what the Bible says there. 41, 39 to 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Now, when you and I read that text about Joseph, what do you think about his success at that point? Think he's pretty successful? Oh, he's successful. At this point, right in that verse, no sooner I read it, he's got money, power, status, and family in short order, okay? And I wonder how many of us want to arrive at success when? Now, matter of fact, we wanted yesterday. We wanted success yesterday. And so between Genesis 37 and Genesis 41 is 13 years of time. 13 years of time. And in those 13 years, Joseph had the opportunity to experience tragedy and difficulty, which placed him in the exact moment in history that God wanted him in history. 13 years took him to get there from Genesis 37 to Genesis 41. And God says that throughout Scripture, he opposes the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. He gives grace to the humble. So what do you think God can do with a proud heart? He can humble it. That's exactly right. He can take a 17-year-old prideful kid and turn it into the second in command of an entire nation as a 30-year-old man. And so he can further, now if you still got your Bibles there, go with me to Genesis 50. I got it wrong in the sermon outline, so write Genesis 50 there. He can further take that 30-year-old man, now in his mid-50s. Look what he says in his mid-50s as you look at Genesis 50 together. Genesis 50, 19 to 21, okay? Joseph in his 50s or later. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of who? Many lives." Friends, I want to share with them, this is the pinnacle of success. Listen to this. This is the pinnacle of success, is when you can look back in your life and say, "I am where I am because God put me where I am so I could save lives for his glory." That's the pinnacle of success. It's not how much money you die with. It's not how much land you have. It's not how many kids you have or don't have. What matters is you can look back in your life and you can say, "I am where I am because God put me here to save lives for his glory." That's the pinnacle of success. And so as you and I contemplate that, I want to share something with you. There was a group of learned professors, highly educated men, and they wanted to take a break. So they went out to the countryside to take a break. They went to a B&B out in the countryside, and they were going through the countryside and found a farmer on his farm, and they stopped by and started marveling at this guy's farm, and they wanted to talk to him. And they noticed that he was just a simple guy, just a farmer, and the professors were astonished at the order and discipline by which his farm functioned. The corn and the wheat looked perfectly aligned in the fields. The orchards were delivering their fruits on task. The cows looked great. The calves looked wonderful. And everything seemed to be prospering well on this farm that this guy had. And the learned professors asked him this:
"How did you manage all this?" they asked this humble farmer. To which he replied, "I'm afraid I am uneducated, so I only use my brains." I tell you that because I want to appeal to you today as God appeals to us. God appeals to us in this sense. He appeals to your logic. He appeals to your reason. I want to appeal to your brains, not your education. I want to appeal to your logic, not your desires. And God always appeals to our reason to make a clear decision for him. Last week, I shared with you about a guy named Esau, and he had a prideful undoing. Prideful undoing. And this is where we logically conclude some things about pride. We learned last week that pride will deceive you. We learned last week that pride will deceive you, that you don't need to repent. We learned last week pride will deceive you into the bitterness of unforgiveness, and that pride will deceive you into taking revenge. And so it bears fruit as we move into Genesis 37 this week, that God is still contending with pride in the human heart, and that human heart we're studying today is Joseph. And so if you got your Bibles, there you are, Genesis 37, look in verse 1 through 11 with me. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Then he told his father as well as his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Were you, your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. The first thing that comes to my mind as I looked at that text is this. Did you know something about pride? Pride's motive is to serve who? Pride's motive is to serve self. And when we talk about the bad report, it reminded me of a time years ago when I was working at the Show Me Christian Youth Home. I was down there. And in the gymnasium area of the big house, if you will, of what would we call that? The big blue building, guys. Come on. Multi-purpose building. Thank you very much. Multi-purpose building, there's a weight set, a cable weight set in the corner of the room. We was having a meeting with the staff, and Karen and Gail were there. And I gave a report that the kids were tearing up the equipment, abusing the equipment, tearing it up. And they weren't. In fact, they were on it, but they weren't tearing it up. It's hard to tear up metal, but they weren't tearing it up. And they weren't even destroying it, but that's the words I used. They were destroying it and tearing it up. And I remember in that meeting, one of the gals spoke right directly to me and said, "Jeff, that thing is not destroyed, and it's not tore up." And she caught me. You see, I was embellishing a report, making it a bad report, embellishing, even lying to the point of not telling the complete full truth. When you don't tell the full truth, guess what you're telling? A lie. And she caught me in that. And it dawned on me in that moment, what would cause me to give a bad report to a superior of mine in a meeting? Well, look at the text here in Genesis 37, verse 2. Genesis 37, verse 2, Joseph is a young man of 17, and he went back to his dad. What kind of report about his brothers? A bad report, okay? Now, I believe Joseph gave this kind of report to his dad because he wanted something. Now, what was Joseph also given from his dad? Coat of many colors, right? What do some of your translations say? Mine says a multicolored tunic. This one here says a robe, okay, ornamented robe. So his dad gave him an ornamented robe, a multicolored tunic, and it signified what? Okay? It was signified that Jacob had favoritism of his children. Of his children. And so he favored Joseph above who? Above everybody else. And so as I look at that context, was Joseph just simply giving a report to his dad and only telling his dad what his brother has done? I don't think so. I think there's something else going on. Now bear in mind, we do not know what they were doing that was bad. Never says. So it leads me to believe they weren't doing anything bad. But it also leads me to believe they could be. But moreover, I'm talking about the character of Joseph in this moment. This should clue us in about this moment. This is what I would call a tattletale moment. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, which I encourage you to, the Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew. And if you look in Hebrew, there's a word for that bad report. It's called debah. And debah in Hebrew means a whispering, a defamation, an evil report, or an unfavorable saying. And so you can actually look up that word and find where else is used in Scripture. Okay? Now look at this. This is where else is used in Scripture. All right? The bad report. This is Psalm 31:3. For I hear many what? Whispering. Terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. So the whispering here is someone who's actually conspiring and plotting. That's a whispering. The same word that describes the word that Joseph brought to his dad. Here's a second word in the Hebrew in this text, Proverbs 10:18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads, what is it? Slander is a fool. And so the same word is used to describe the bad report that Joseph had. That means slandering. So it's conceivable at this point, we've now learned from Joseph, he's been whispering, conspiring against his brothers, plotting against his brothers, and he's also slandering his brothers, those things. It doesn't stop there. There's more information in the Scripture about the bad report. You remember the guys who came to the Promised Land and came back to the Promised Land? What kind of report did they give to Moses? They gave a bad report. There's only two spies that didn't, the rest that did. Okay? And it says this, that they gave a bad report, all right, about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were what? Struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. The same word used in Numbers, their bad report cost them what? Their life. I'm getting the impression, strong impression, that Joseph was using what as a bad report? Pride. Pride. Self-motivating pride. I believe his motives were self-serving. And his pride was doing this because he wanted to maintain what with his dad? Favoritism with his dad. Remember that always that kid in school told on everybody in the classroom? Okay? They always went straight to the teacher. Guess what they're wanting to do with the teacher? They want to get favor with the teacher. They want to keep in favor with the teacher. They're a tattletale. All right? And so Jesus said this about a group of people years later in John 12:43. Let's read this together. They loved the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Now look at Joseph's life, and I understand the context now of a bad report. Think about this. Pride always wants self to be favored by people, not God. Your pride always wants you to be favored by people, not God. That's what your pride will do. Okay? And I think Joseph was doing this. Okay? So here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. You got to stop seeking the approval of people and seek the approval of God. If you find yourself seeking approval from people, I'm going to explain more about it, but there's a problem. And I believe this is what Joseph is doing. He's trying to seek the approval of his dad. The next thing I see, if you're following along your bulletin outline, says this, pride always elevates self above others. Pride always elevates self above others. Look in Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph how much? More than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. Look in verses 5 through 9. Joseph had a dream. Remember the dream there? Talking about sheaves. What happened to the sheaves? They bow down, okay? They bow down. I keep looking at the dream he continued having. Looking in verse 9, okay? I had another dream. This time the sun and moon, 11 stars, were bowing down to who? They're bowing down to him. In my research for this message this week, I ran across a blog, a guy named Trevin Max. Trevin Max is a fantastic blog. I really appreciate reading it. Matter of fact, I saved it because I want to go back to it and read that blog. This is something that came out of the research I did this week. Listen to this statement. As Christians, we should be delightfully unimpressed with ourselves. as Christians, we should be delightfully unimpressed with ourselves. Question for you, kids. How delightfully unimpressed are you with yourself this morning? How delightfully unimpressed with yourself are you this morning? I read a book by Abraham Lincoln, about Abraham Lincoln many years ago, and it's about 400 pages thick, and I like to find at least a couple nuggets in that, and I did not find any but one nugget in that entire 400-page book that I thought could take it to heart, and it made sense to me because it was biblical-oriented, I thought. There was one mantra of thought about Abraham Lincoln that he said. He said, argue for my own insignificance. Argue for my own insignificance. And so I'm curious, what percentage of your conversations are you arguing for your own insignificance? What percentage of your conversations are you arguing for your own insignificance? Joseph had dreams, correct? We see that. Joseph had dreams. And one can even argue that these visions were probably prophetic, because meaning they likely have some truth to them down the road. But there's something in verse 4 that Joseph missed. Look in verse 4. All right? When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they what? They hated him. And how'd they speak to him? Unkindly. So what does Joseph know about himself compared to his half-brothers? What'd you know about himself? He's favored. He knows that. He's favored. Now, there are two things that pride wants you to do when you know you're favored. You know what those two things are? Stay favored and remind everybody else that you're favored. That's what pride says. I want to stay favored and remind everybody else that I'm favored, okay? And so Joseph reminds his brothers, even his dad, that he is to be elevated above everybody else. You know what we call that? Pride. It's called pride. It also don't make any sense. Have you seen that sometimes? The common sense isn't a flower that grows in everybody's garden. It doesn't make sense for Joseph to do that. But he did it. You know why he did it? Pride. Pride got him in trouble. Pride got him in trouble, okay? And so even later today, we're going to see where Joseph is looking for his brothers as they're out shepherding. We're going to see it in just a little bit in the text. He's looking for his brothers who are out shepherding the sheep, and he wears his fancy robe or cloak. Guys, that's like wearing a three-piece suit along the highway when you're building fence. What kind of guy builds fence along the highway and wears a three-piece suit? A guy is full of himself. A guy who thinks he's the main rooster in the hen house. Guess what Joseph is doing? He's doing that. He is a prideful person, and he's showing his brothers about it, okay? And so anytime, think about this, anytime you think you're better than anybody else, that is pride. And anytime you compare yourself to someone else and you have a view of yourself greater than them, what is that called? It's called pride. And Jesus, he told this story about some people who thought they were very good, and they looked down on everybody else. And what it was, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, or publican, as some translations say. And remember what the Pharisee, the Pharisee says before he goes to worship God, he says, God, I thank you I'm not like these other people who steal, cheat, or take part in adultery, or even like this tax collector over here, because I tithe twice a week. Even on my spices, I tithe. And to which the tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And this is what God says in that moment about people, okay? Let's read this together. All who make themselves great will be made humble, but all who make themselves humble will be made great. And that's found in Luke 18. Kids, it pays to be humble, I'm telling you. Because if you're not going to be humble, guess who's going to humble you? The Lord's going to humble you. And so here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. Stop comparing your life to others by making yourself humble. Stop comparing your life to others by making yourself humble. Pride also does this. Pride creates jealousy, which leads to murder. Pride creates jealousy, which leads to murder. I'm a jealousy story at the end of our sermon time, then there's a pay attention to that. Look in Genesis 37, verse 11. His brothers were what? Jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so remember that last point about pride. Pride compares. Now, not only was Joseph comparing his relational status with his dad to his brother's relational status to his dad, but the brothers were too. The brothers are making the same comparison. They said, I don't have the same relational status with dad that Joseph does. Okay? So Joseph at this point did not have a lot to be jealous about, but the other brothers did. What creates jealousy? It's pride. Pride creates jealousy. Look, if you have jealousy in your life, think about this. If you have jealousy in your life, it's not from God. If you have jealousy in your life, it's not from God. In fact, you're headed for and likely in a very dangerous place. In 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, now when I get to underline, you read it, okay? When I get to underline, you read it. Anyone who does not agree with the true teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that shows a true way to serve God is full of pride and understands nothing, but is sick with a love for arguing and fighting about words. This brings jealousy, fighting, speaking against others, evil mistrust, and constant quarrels from those who have evil minds and have lost the truth. So let's just read these three words underlined together on the screen. Ready? Let's read them together. Pride brings jealousy. Pride always brings jealousy. Now, look at the behavior of his brothers. Does his brothers fit this model? Oh, yeah, you bet they do. They fit that model big time, okay? And pride, think about this. Pride brings about jealousy, and jealousy is of the devil. Can you believe that? Jealousy is of the devil. It is. The Bible says that, okay? In James 3, 14 to 5, can you read this with me? The underline, you read the underline. If you are selfish and have bitter jealousy in your heart, do not brag. Your bragging is a lie that hides the truth. That kind of wisdom does not come from God, but from the world. It is not spiritual. It is from the devil. All right, so just read the underline only. Here we go. Jealousy is from the devil. So where's jealousy from? It's from the devil. It's from the evil one. That's who it's from. And so since pride leads to jealousy and jealousy is from the devil, then you are one step away from murder. What? That's right. You're one step away from murder. Back in John 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking about the devil. And let's read the underline together. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to do what he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning and was against the truth because there's no truth in him. If you find yourself with a jealous spirit, it's because of pride, and that's not from God. In fact, it's from the devil, and you're just one step away from murder. You say, how can that be? I would never murder anybody. Remember what Jesus told us before, though? He says, if you think it, it might as well be doing it because it's the same thing. And so if you're already jealous of somebody, you're already in the process of trying to murder somebody. That's from the evil one. How does this shake out? With pride and jealousy and murder in Joseph's family. Look in verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. Remember what happened in Shechem? They wiped out a whole town there, too, the boys did. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, and I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? This is verse 17. They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they did what? They plotted to kill him. This is verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. And say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Can you imagine? And so here we have these boys. What's in their heart? Murder's in their heart because it came from what? Jealousy. Okay, it came from jealousy. And jealousy comes from who? It came from the devil, the pride, pride, okay? So here's what you got to do. Listen, here's what you got to do. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Now look at this verse. I'm talking about sinners, I'm talking about envy. Where do you think envy comes from? Jealousy.
Look at this verse. You no longer fear God. When you're an envious person, a jealous person, you no longer fear God. And this is why jealousy is demonic, because jealousy is a sin. And it's a sin because it's a sign. And it's a sign because you no longer fear God. When you have envy, jealousy in your life, you're no longer living in fear of the Lord. Here's what you got to do. Listen, okay? Repent from jealousy by remembering to live in the fear of the Lord. Repent from jealousy by remembering to live in the fear of the Lord. It should be a great sign for you. If you got jealousy in your heart, friends, you need to be afraid of that. You need to be afraid if you got jealousy in your heart. Pride deceives you to harmfully deceive others. Pride deceives you to harmfully deceive others. If you look in verse 21, something happens. Remember when they were coming along and they see Joseph walking their way, what did they plot to do? They plot to kill him. If you look in verse 21, there's one of the brothers who said, wait a minute, let's not take his life, okay? So in 21 to 30, there's a process in which they're talking about killing him, not killing him. Then they take him and put him where? They put him in a cistern, a dry cistern, okay? They want to keep him there. They stripped him of his robe. How can you think they stripped him of his robe? They're jealous. Full of jealousy and pride and envy. Okay? All those things. All right? And then what happens next? Look in verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamental robe back to the father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." Now, can you imagine the scenery? They stripped the brother of the robe, and they put him in a cistern, and they took that robe, dip it in blood, and try to convince their dad what? An animal got him. Can you imagine the deceit in these people's hearts? I'm going to keep reading. This is verse 33. He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animals devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, "In mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. You know what happened. There are two groups of people came along, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, and they sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, who is a servant of Pharaoh. Now, you and I have probably read this text tons of times before, but I want to share with you something that's unique. One time when I worked in the University of Missouri Hospital in Columbia years ago, we couldn't figure out why this child kept getting sick. They kept coming back in, kept coming in back getting sick. I worked on pediatric floor at the time, kept getting sick. The child would be described with the mother as having certain symptomology. The child was not very old, could hardly speak to themselves because of the age of the child. But the mom convinced the physicians this child should have some type of surgery. It had some type of tube placed in the gut, some type of PEG tube for some reason. I can't remember the exact diagnosis. And the child should have gotten better with the procedure. The child never was getting better. And the doctors finally just said this: "Let's put some cameras in the room." And I remember coming to on the shift that day, and I got the report, and someone said, "Have you ever heard of Munchausen syndrome?" I'm like, "Well, what is that?" And Munchausen syndrome was someone that can actually fake their symptomology in such a way that they're always getting attention. But this situation was a unique offset of Munchausen. What was happening was the mother was taking fecal matter and put it in the kid's tube, in their stomach. And the child kept getting worse and worse and worse. What kind of person is willing to do that to a child? Put them through emotional harm, through physical harm, based on the attention that they want. What kind of person does that? You just read about it. What kind of person is willing to go to their dad and say, "Your son's dead. I don't know what happened to him," and watched him grieve miserably for 13 long years? What kind of person does that? And we've read that story lots of times, but can you imagine the sick mentality of a person that's in that state of mind? I'm willing to watch somebody I love and care about suffer because of what? Jealousy, pride, demonic envy. And they have caused great emotional harm to their dad. And they're calloused. They're calloused. They are callous people, been deceived by their pride, and will always turn into demonic, godless behavior. Always will. And the pride of these brothers has so deceived them to thinking that they must be the main character that they don't even care about their dad's traumatic emotional state. They don't even care. And here's something I want you to be aware of when you think about this and perhaps in your life. If your behaviors based on deceit have caused deep emotional anguish in others, and you don't care that it's causing deep emotional anguish in others, where are you? Yes, you're in sin. Very good. You're in pride. You're in sin. If your behaviors are causing deep emotional anguish, you're in sin. And when you are willing to listen to your pride so you can be the main character wherever you are, guess where you are? You're in sin. You're in a place of pride. And you are causing emotional trauma and emotional harm to the people around you. I cannot imagine. So there are some questions. If you're in church today, there are some questions that you and I need to ask the Holy Spirit. If there's ever a time when you're in a congregational setting, you're listening to a message, I don't care who's speaking it, the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to your heart, especially when God's word is being spoken. There are some questions I want you to consider to think about what I just read to you about these boys and their dad. How come I'm willing to deceive other people? How come I am willing to deceive other people? How many people in this room have deceived somebody else? We all have. We've all been deceptive in our behaviors. How come I'm willing to deceive other people? Here's the next question. What does it mean when I'm willing to deceive other people and I don't care about the emotional anguish it causes? I don't care what affects them. I don't care. What does it mean when I don't care about the emotional anguish I'm causing other people? What will it mean for me now spiritually and later eternally when I work for the devil, deceiving others, rather than work with God in caring for others? You see the difference? There's consequences to that. Truly there is. And something I want you to consider as well, Proverbs 26:28. Okay, Proverbs 26:28. Let's read this together. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. Let's say that again. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. If you are a person, listen, if you are a person that is willing to crush another person with your words or behaviors, this verse says you are a what? You're a liar. If you find yourself in a position where you can't wait to crush somebody with your words or crush somebody with your behavior, guess what you're doing? You're lying. You're lying about something. You've got a lie in your life, and you're a liar. A liar is a prideful person that has been deceived by their pride. That's what a liar is. They're a prideful person that's been deceived by their pride. That's what a liar is. Hey, kids, here's what you got to do. Isn't it nice to know that you got problems? Isn't it nice to know that you can fix them too? Okay, you can fix them. Here it is. Acknowledge and stop the hurt you are causing others. Repent from lying to others out of pride. Repent from it. Stop lying. Repent it. Recognize that you're harming people in your life. And here's how you can tell. Look, here's how you can tell we're on the right path of repentance. Okay? You're on the right path of repentance when you begin to care about and seek forgiveness for the emotional harm you've caused others through deceit. If you walk away from this message today and you think, you know, there is one person I have in mind, I lied to them and I hurt them, then this message has done its job. If you walk away from this sermon today never thinking ever again that you haven't deceived anybody ever in your life, you didn't listen. You have hurt somebody with your deceitful pride, and it's time to go back and fix that. And that's what it means when you're starting to turn away from pride and turn towards caring. It was March 30th, 1981. March 30th, 1981. Anybody remember what she was doing on March 30th, 1981? Gee, that's only like 2 weeks ago. March 30th, 1981, the Washington Hilton in Washington, D.C. became a part of the headlines. There was a man that showed up in front of the Washington Hilton. He shot five rounds from a $29 revolver. It was a .22 long rifle handgun. He had an infatuation with Jodie Foster. And he thought, if I do this for Jodie, she'll like me. She'll love me. He wanted people's approval, not God's approval. And so when President Reagan came out of the Washington Hilton, the man who shot him thrust out his handgun, shot five rounds as quick as he could. In that process, three men were struck. Fourth man was struck, who we know as Ronald Reagan. There are some things that came out about Ronald Reagan, that process that was actually amazing. And I think as you hear these words that came out with him from him, I think you'll have I hope you have a more respect for him than before, and maybe adds to what you already have. But I think he showed himself to be a person of humility by what he said next, the things he said next. Just before going to surgery, Reagan looked at the doctors with a smile on his face, with a bullet hole in his chest, and said this: I sure hope all you fellows are Republicans. And when Nancy arrived at the hospital to check on Ron there, in self-deprecating humor, he was quoting Jack Dempsey from 1926, his, "Honey, I forgot to duck," with a bullet in his chest. And later, when he was recovering, actually before going to surgery, there was another incident which the doctors were over him to try and discuss his dire situation. He didn't know he was hit when he got shot. He didn't know he was hit until he was in the car, slumped over, and he started coughing, began coughing up blood. So he got to the hospital, of course. And one of the things he said with the physicians as they're there looking at him, trying to understand how to treat him best, he said in a quiet, humble voice, he says, "I don't mean to trouble you, but I'm still having a hard time breathing." And then after surgery, with a tube down his throat, you know, Ronald Reagan used to be a pretty famous actor back in the day. With a tube down his throat, he scribbled on a piece of paper, "Could we rewrite this scene beginning about the time I left the hotel?" That man I told you about earlier, that Trevin guy that wrote this, he said this. He said Ronald Reagan displayed a sense of humbleness and humility. And he says humor and humility are often related. Humor and humility are often related. He says, think about it. When you're most concerned about yourself, your rights, your desires, your status, you don't laugh very much. Have you found that to be true about yourself? When everybody else in the room is laughing and you're not, it could mean you're taking yourself too what? Too serious. He goes on to say this: neither do the people around you. If you're not a person who's subject to laugh at yourself, have a sense of humility, and you can even make fun of yourself, if you can't do that, guess what's happening to the people around you? You're influencing them, and your pride's doing it. He goes on to say this: pride is a joy killer. Pride is a joy killer. It shrivels smiles. It spreads sullenness. And fighting always follows. Pride distorts our view of reality. We take ourselves too seriously to laugh at ourselves. I'm just wondering, have you looked in the mirror lately? Have you had a chance to laugh at yourself? Because if you look long enough, I'm sure you can find something to laugh at. And if you can't laugh at yourself, what's going on? You're taking yourself too serious, too much pride. Would you stand with me today? We're going to finish our last song. We're going to sing a song all about Jesus. And so let's pray together before we do that. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. God, we are prideful people. We do things out of pride, and because of that, we're sullen, melancholy, sad, soppy sallies. And Lord, we need to give up our pride and understand that a sense of humility also brings about a sense of humor. So Lord, help us this week to learn to laugh a little bit, because as we learn to laugh, we start to understand that we're not as important as once we thought were. Help us learn from Joseph and his pride, his brothers and their pride, to repent. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to repent of something, why not come forward and tell the rest of us? Thank you, Jesus. I pray at your name. Amen. Good and loud, Jacob.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name. Sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy.
Trucks. They made pools out of the back of the truck and baptized people there. And it's just pretty amazing. And I don't know what that means in the whole scheme of things in this world and whether we're set for a revival, but I think you see people seeking truth because they've been disappointed by the lies. And so I just ask that you keep our college kids in your prayers. Opportunity there.
So Alex and Gigi are headed to Bible quizzing, and those both are rapidly approaching college age. Man, their mom is really getting old. Let's see. Anyway, the church put together a little gift bag for you guys. There's more food downstairs. I know they got a massive bus trip on the 17th. Is that correct?
That's 16th.
Okay. 16th, Tuesday. Yeah. Massive bus trip. And going to Wisconsin. Okay, so I'm going to Wisconsin. And so what I'd like to do with these guys, if you all wouldn't mind, let's meet here in the middle. Let's pray over them. Okay? Let's do that, all right? Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead. Oh, that's right. Okay. So we met as a board last week, and Dallas Montague, of course, and his wife are at Teen Challenge in Texas, and we've elected to take them on as a mission for the church. And so we sent them a check this week, I think Elaine told me, this week. So anyway, if you have more questions about that, see Rick or whatever. So, yeah. Okay. Men's meeting. Wow. And we sponsor kids in our community to go to camp. So if you have a kid that's maybe unchurched, never been to camp before, ask them if they want to go to camp. Say, well, our church will cover it, and we'll pay for it for them. So thank you for bringing that up. All right, let's pray for these guys. Let's go right here in the middle and pray.
Sell his empty dreams. I got lost tonight.